We'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want to thank you for being here, and we want you to come back whenever you can. It's good to be able to present the lesson to you this morning. I am filling in, so to speak, for Daddy, who's just over there. They were originally supposed to be out of town in North Alabama this morning, and ended up still going to Alabama, but I made the trip with them, and we got back in late last night and had an opportunity to see some friends that we hadn't seen in probably right about four years, so it's always good to get to reconnect with people and whatnot. But again, we thank you for being here. And before we begin, let's pause for a prayer this morning. Dear God, we're so truly grateful, we're so truly thankful for this day that you bless us with. Dear God, we're mindful at this time of those who may be sick, those who may be grieving over the loss of loved ones. Dear God, and we know that life is often a struggle, and we pray that you would bless all those who may be struggling at this time, whether it be a physical illness or a spiritual illness. Dear God, we know that you know each and every need of each and every person in this room, and we do pray that you would be with all of those. We pray that you would be with us today as we go throughout this worship service, realizing that it's very important that we worship you, and we worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that you would be with everyone in here this morning, that our hearts and minds will be focused on your word, and we pray that you would bless all of us as we continue throughout this service and go throughout this day. We ask these things through your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was 10 years ago this summer that I went on my first trip to Costa Rica, and I was 22 years old and had never left the country before. Didn't really know what to expect when I got there. I'd studied Spanish in college. I thought I would be prepared to talk to people once I got there, and that was kind of a joke once I got there. They had no idea what I was saying. And I have a lot of really interesting stories that, if you come up and ask me at a different time, that I can tell you about some of my travels over the years. But I remember specifically being in Costa Rica. The hotel we were staying at, we would often go out into like the courtyards and into the common areas in the middle of the night. And one of my most vivid memories that I had while we were, you know, out talking and whatnot while we were there was some of the biggest bullfrogs I'd ever seen in my life would just be hopping around the hotel. And I'll tell you a little secret about myself. Some of you know this, probably, if you know me pretty well. I'm not really a fan of critters or animals or, well, sometimes people. No, I'm joking. But I'm not really a fan of critters and animals. And specifically, I won't say specifically frogs, but I don't like those either. And, you know, when you're on a trip and people find out, oh, Philip's scared of frogs, let's grab one of these big frogs and throw on them, that's not very fun either. But, you know, I just remember sitting there at the hotel at night. Sometimes we could see the frogs, and like I said, they were massive. Sometimes we couldn't, but you could always hear the croaking of the frogs. And for that reason, when you go to some of the souvenir places, they have these kind of novelty wooden frogs sitting around. And I brought this back from Costa Rica with me 10 years ago, and all of the children in Mother and Mandy's classroom know what this is, and they know what this thing does. And I'll put it close to the microphone. Hopefully you can hear it. But it's meant to emulate the sound of a frog, right? And I just remember being in that hotel, seeing some of these biggest frogs I'd ever seen in my life, hopping around, croaking, sounding very similar to that. Not exactly like that, but I think it does a pretty good job of copying the sound. And I just remembered thinking, what if I had to live in a place where these frogs were like constantly around me all of the time? I would hate it. Just absolutely hate it. And that kind of leads into the lesson that I've got planned tonight, because in Exodus chapter 8, the people of Egypt found themselves in a position where they were not just in an area where a frog would be hopping here, croaking here, or whatnot. They found themselves in a situation where they were completely, their town, area, wherever, was completely consumed with frogs. In their beds, hopping all over them, in their ovens, in their pots and pans, is what the scriptures say. And they find themselves here, and apparently, based on what we see happen in this story, apparently, they were pretty fed up with these frogs as well. Just like I would have been had I had to put up with this. Actually, I don't know. It would have been terrible. I would have reacted terribly if I had to put up with frogs the way that they did. And I think there's a lot of really interesting lessons that we can take from what exactly is happening during the second plague of Egypt, which of course is the plague of the frogs. And it became such a nuisance that Pharaoh even had Moses come to him, and he told them, like what was read this morning, he wanted those frogs taken away. He wanted the frogs taken away. And Moses told him, he said, you can command me. I'll go to the Lord and plead with you to take away these frogs. Just tell me when. And he gave him an answer that I think is very bizarre. If you look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, the answer that Pharaoh gave Moses when he said, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants, for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Such a bizarre answer, right? I mean, they were being plagued by these frogs. Apparently, it was so bad that they actually asked Moses, that Pharaoh actually asked Moses to go to God on their behalf. And yet, when he had the ability to say, I can tell you what my answer would have been, you go to God right now, I'm sick of this. But he said, tomorrow. You know, I think there are some really interesting connections that we can see with this lesson and apply to our regular lives. And that's primarily what I want to do this morning for just a few minutes. The first thing I want to suggest is that sin, very much like these frogs, was a plague that eventually causes death. Now, let's begin reading with Exodus chapter 8 and verse 2. And this just tells how bad it was. Okay? It said, this is Moses speaking, excuse me, this is God speaking to Moses to tell Pharaoh. He said, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all of your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs and shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, into your houses of your servants and your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and all your people and all over your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up onto the land. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, but the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. You know, this was a plague that was designed to bother the people of Egypt. Why? To convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. This wasn't supposed to be something fun. This wasn't supposed to be something that they could make tourist attractions of and sell in stores. This was meant to be a problem to these people. You know, when you think about it, sin, very much like the frogs here in Exodus chapter 8, has been a plague that we have been dealing with since not quite the beginning of time, but not long after it. And it goes back to the garden, of course, when Eve was first tempted by Satan, and her and Adam both fell into that temptation. And they were told by God from the beginning, they said, if you eat of this fruit in the garden, you will die. And then, of course, Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die, but you're going to be like God. Well, I think it's important that we understand that even though God's words didn't necessarily mean they would die instantly, that's not what happened, they did die eventually. And, of course, this brought about a curse that has been plaguing every single person in this room ever since. Sin is something that when it takes hold, it can cause us to suffer. Now, to be honest, we really don't know how long the plague of the frogs lasted. We're really not given a definite timeline here in Exodus chapter 8, but we do know it was long enough that it caused the people to suffer. It was causing major problems. So bad that Moses was even brought into Pharaoh so that he could go to God and help. But we don't know specifically how long it was. But they were suffering. You know, there are a lot of people here today who are suffering because of sin. Turn over to James chapter 1. And I think it's important to understand that the sufferings of sin is something that we do ultimately bring upon ourselves, and James is kind of talking about this in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You know, it's us that essentially, that initially is enticed by sin. And the problems that sin brings into our life is caused by this, well, it starts with this initial enticement, so to speak. It starts with, you know, we see something that, you know, maybe looks pretty to us. I'm sure that the fruit on that tree, whatever type of fruit it was appealing for Adam and Eve. It was something they wanted to eat. Sin is often something that we want. You know, there's a part of us, you know, maybe initially we're like, no, I'm not going to do that, but I think there's a part of us that thinks, you know, I want to know what that's like. And it's that thought that leads us into sin. It's that brings about this suffering. And it is something that we do bring upon ourselves. Now, you know, I think the argument can be made that there are times when a person unknowingly stumbles into sin. But that happened to Joseph in Genesis. He was in a situation where he kind of stumbled into this situation, a bad situation with Potiphar's wife, and he could have stayed there, but we're told that he ran away. And that should be the reaction when we maybe if we perhaps stumble into situations that we realize, I don't need to be here. Run away, just like Joseph did. But sin is something that we do bring upon ourselves. And we all know the verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Sin is something that ultimately leads to death. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. Now, in Adam and Eve's case, the wages of sin, the death that they were going to experience, was twofold. And they didn't understand that. The death, of course, they had a physical death. But the death that we need to be most concerned with is the spiritual death. Because it's the spiritual death that, of course, once that happens, there's really nothing that can be done after that. So sin has been a plague, much like this second plague of the frogs, that has caused many, many problems over the year. And no one's immune to this plague. Everyone in here has experienced this plague or will experience this plague. And we do need to understand that it is something that we bring upon ourselves and something that can ultimately cause death. Second thing I want to point out here in this lesson is that the realization of sin can sometimes lead people in the direction of change. Now, Pharaoh here was led in the direction of change multiple times. One thing that's really interesting that we notice when we look at the plagues in Exodus chapter 8, and we see an example in verse 7, is that for a little while, the magicians that Pharaoh had surrounded himself around were able to copy some of the plagues that was given to Egypt. Notice in verse 7 of Exodus 8, it says, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Now, there came a point, however, where the magicians were no longer able to copy what was happening, and they just simply said, "Well, this is God." And I think it's interesting, they could make frogs appear. They couldn't make them disappear. That was really the problem, this plague. Now, some of you that know me know that I love magic. I'm one of those magic nerds. Yes, I had the magic kit. I love doing magic tricks with cards particularly. And one of the most stereotypical magic tricks done over the years was pulling a rabbit out of the hat. And magicians have made rabbits appear, have made doves appear, and there are all these secrets that they have. And it's some bizarre things, actually, if you read into how they make some of these things happen. It's really interesting. But you see, these magicians were able to do so much through the perception of, look what we can do also. But there came a point where they could only do so much. And this suffering here led Pharaoh to ask Moses to plead with God. Now, at this point, when they're talking about the plague of frogs, nowhere does it say that Pharaoh is going to let the people go if God does this. But he eventually does start saying that with some of the other plagues that come across. He wasn't quite committed to letting the people go yet. You know, one thing that I think we see a characteristic of Pharaoh here is a characteristic that undoubtedly all of us have seen in ourselves, or will see at some point in time, and that's this concept of sometimes we feel the need to barter with God when we find ourselves in situations that aren't ideal. And sometimes people in sin, you know, they'll say, "Well, God, if you can do this for me, I will follow you. I will rededicate my life. I'll do this. I'll do that. Please take this burden away from me. And one day, well, I'll follow you, God." And we do see that, and undoubtedly, I would say probably most all of us have made statements like that, or at least will make statements like that. And like I mentioned, Pharaoh doesn't necessarily agree to let the people go here, but just the fact that he calls in Moses to go to God on his behalf seems like a step in the right direction. Now, all of us in here who have obeyed the gospel, now I know in some cases some people do obey pretty instantly. You know, when they hear the word, they're ready to obey, they're ready to do what they need to do. But I would say probably more of us in this room who have obeyed the gospel struggled with it a little while. There were some things that we weren't quite ready to let go of. There were some things that we may have struggled with, maybe some sins in our lives that we weren't ready to put behind us. And I think we understand that because many of us have been in those very shoes. You know, usually when a person obeys the gospel, sometimes it's baby steps. You know, sometimes it's not a massive jump into obeying God's word, but it's a combination of, you know, little steps that leads the person in the right direction. And when I read this, to me it seems that, well, Pharaoh, he seems to be going in the right direction. He's at least going to the right person to help here. And I think that's how we are today. But one thing that's interesting to note, though he doesn't do it here, when he's talking about, or when he's talking to Moses to talk to God about the frogs, he doesn't say he's going to let the people go, but multiple times after this, he does make that claim. If you can get rid of, you know, if you can get rid of these flies, if you can get rid of this, I will let the people go. And yet he goes back on the word, on his word. So, you know, we sometimes find ourselves in situations where we make a deal with God and we see that deal being honored, and then once it's honored, well, I'll just go back to what I was doing. And that's kind of what we see happening with Pharaoh over the course of the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh, even at one point, when you're reading the saga, we're not going to read it all for the sake of time this morning, but he came to the realization that he had sinned against God. Yet, he did not change. And that's how we are today. Sometimes, you know, we come to the realization that there's something I need to do. I know I need to do it, yet I'm not going to. And we see this happening with Pharaoh. But one thing that I think is really important for us to understand here is that every time when Moses went to God, when Pharaoh went to Moses to go to God, every time God upheld his end of the deal. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 12 through 14, he makes the frogs go away. Again, in Exodus 8, verse 31, he makes the flies go away. In Exodus 9, beginning with verse 33, he makes the storms, the hail, he makes it all go away. And yet Pharaoh goes back to what he was doing. And you know, I think it's, and looking at you know, how this is all playing out, allows us to see some commonalities between us as sinners and how Pharaoh reacted to having God, having the ability of salvation right before them. And yet, he ultimately decided not to honor what he said he would honor. Pharaoh is essentially wrestling with God throughout the 10 plagues, not unlike how people are today. You know, there may be someone here in this very room who maybe you know that there's something missing in your life. Maybe you know you're not doing what's right. And maybe there have been times when you pleaded with God, well, if you just take this away from me, if you do this for me, then I'll follow you. Then I'll come back to you. Yet, sometimes something happens along the way. Maybe the suffering goes away, but maybe, you know, we're not quite ready to come back to God. Pharaoh is wrestling with God here and wrestling with this sin in his own life. And on top of that, it's causing other people to suffer. And that's something I think we all need to realize today. If we have sin in our life, it doesn't just affect only us. It can affect the people around us. And we need to be we need to make knowledge of that. But yes, sometimes sin can lead a person in the right direction. Just like we kind of see this with Pharaoh some. And then the final point I want to make of the lesson today is that choosing to live one more day in sin ultimately means being lost today. And, you know, when in Exodus 8, verse 9, Moses tells him, he said, he really gave Pharaoh all the power here. You tell me when you want me to go to God. You tell me. Be pleased to command me when I'm to go to God on your behalf. He could have said what Philip would have said, let's get rid of these things right now. Go, go. That's what I would have said. But he didn't. He said, tomorrow. And when we look at this actual example, there really doesn't seem to be a logical reason as to why he said, tomorrow. And when you think about it, though, there's not always a logical reason as to why people who may be in sin say, I'm going to push it back, I'm going to hold back until tomorrow. You know, if we say that every day of our lives, well, I'm going to do this tomorrow, what that ultimately means is, you know, if we keep saying that over and over again, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes, I'll do it tomorrow. What it means is that it's never going to get done. It's important for us to realize that choosing to live in sin for another day ultimately means being lost. You know, it's sad that there are a lot of people in the world today who are in the situation, kind of a similar situation to Pharaoh, in that they know there's something God can do for them. They know they can do it, yet they keep procrastinating, keep putting it off. And, you know, I think if we think about it from the standpoint of sin, we can remember what it was like. If you've ever been in the case where, you know, you were putting off obeying the gospel, which I was, you know, you can think about what it was like. You can remember what it was like to say, you know what, I'm going to be content to live another night in sin. You know, following Jesus is a hard decision. It's not a decision that should come, it's not a decision to be taken lightly. Following Jesus is a life-changing decision that requires sacrifice. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for my kingdom. Essentially what he's saying there is, you know, if you look back, you are not fit for my church. If you say you're going to follow me, if you follow me, but then you turn back to what you're leaving behind, you're not fit for my kingdom. You're not fit for my church. And we have a hard time sacrificing some of the things that God has asked us to sacrifice. It's also important for us to understand that when we do decide to follow Jesus, that means that we cannot continue living in sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, we read Hebrews 10, 25 a lot, and it's an important verse for sure. Let's look at verse 26. It also says something that's really, really important for us to remember. It said, for if we go on sinning deliberately, notice the tense here, go on sinning, that's using the perfect or progressive perfect tense, which is an ongoing action. Okay, the present progressive tense is an ongoing action. If we go on sinning, that is to say, if you keep living in sin, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Basically saying, if you continue living like this, knowing it's wrong, you're not doing yourself any favors. But on the other side of that, it's also something that's really important to know, is that if we do follow Jesus, if we do make that decision to follow him, if we do sin, then God will cleanse us of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, It said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So it's one of those things that, you know, I think sometimes people are intimidated a little bit when they're trying to make this decision to follow Jesus. Well, I cannot live a perfect life. No, you cannot. But neither can I. Neither can any of us in this room. But we do have a perfect sacrifice that does cleanse us from all sins. And that's something that's really important for us to remember today. You know, I don't know, when we're looking at Exodus chapter 8, I don't know why Pharaoh said tomorrow. I certainly, you know, when I was in Costa Rica seeing those humongous frogs, if they were, you know, if those things were everywhere in my house, I would try to find any way I could get rid of them as possible and as quick as possible. Yet for some reason, he put it off. You know, there may be someone in this room here today that, you know what you need to do to be saved, but for some reason, and it's a personal reason that maybe no one else knows, but for some reason, you're putting off obeying God. You know, it's important to remember that if we keep continuing to put off doing what we know to do, then it's something that may never get done. So if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, we do want to give you an opportunity to do that through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is God's Son, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You can leave here ready to begin your Christian journey. Yes, it's going to require sacrifice. No, it's not going to be easy. But once you put your hand to the plow, Jesus said, there's no going back. If you go back, then you're not fit to follow me. We'd like to give anyone in here today an opportunity to obey God's word. Maybe you're someone who has obeyed God's word, but maybe you kind of strayed from the path of light. Jesus said, if you walk in the light, then his blood will continually cleanse of all sins. So, no matter what situation you find yourself in today, it's important to know that God has the answer. And it's important to know that you don't have to leave here today without God in your life. If there's any need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.